Good evening, everybody. Feels like I've been out 2 weeks. Feels like I've not been here in 6 months. So I'm ready to go. I'm fired up. I told Davis I got 4 pages of notes up here. He said, I suggest you go ahead and delete 3 of them. Davis is always ready to hear the word. He's always ready. No, as I said this morning, as I was saying a few weeks ago, God's given me a series for us for 2016 so we can really latch on and be reminded that it can be the best year for us. I believe it's going to be the best year for a lot of folks, but there's some things that God would require of us to do to make that happen. He doesn't just drop things on us most of the time. It's His word is full of things that say, look, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you follow my commands, you will be blessed and you will live a long life, a fulfilling life, if you do what he says to do. So 2016 can be, and I believe God wants it to be, the best year of your life. I believe that he wants it to be the best year of my life, and it's already started out as the best year of my life. Even though I'm going to have surgery at the end of the month for heart surgery, it's still already been the best year of my life so far, except for when I married her, right? But God can do it and overtake that even with this year, see? So he can do a lot of stuff. He can do a lot of stuff. But he will take us from glory to glory. And even in the environment that we're living in, where it's so politically charged and there's so much going on in not only our nation but around the world, and there's so much fear out there, you can still prosper like you've never prospered and be who you've never been with God's help. And I believe that's what he wants us to look at. And it's not usually some earth-shattering stuff. You know, I was reading an article just the other day that was talking about Revelation. And how one of the keys to receiving new revelation from God is to do what you already know to do. It's to do what you already know to do. And I can go ahead and expand on that and say this. To do what you already know to do that you're not doing. To do what you know to do that you're not doing. And all of us are guilty of that, right? I was talking to a pastor, a friend of mine this week, and he's been in ministry for literally 30 years. And he said, man, he said, I've heard some of the most powerful preachers on the planet, in my opinion. He said, in the years that I've been in ministry, he said, but I don't care who's preaching when I go to hear them. I'm going there to be excited to hear what I've forgotten. To hear what I've forgotten. He said, because I'm a man just like you and I forget a lot of stuff. He said, we can read that word and everything else and God will drop things in our spirit and bring it back out. He said, but you know, he said, I get excited to hear the stuff that I have forgotten about. Just the regular stuff that I've forgotten about. So that's what God has laid on my heart with this series here. It's nothing earth-shattering, but everything with God is powerful. A lot of the things that he asks us to do aren't earth movers and earth-shattering stuff, but there's power behind it because he has asked us to do that. And the first thing we're going to talk about is relationships and how, the title of the message is called Time, How You Spend It Will Pay Dividends. So how you and I spend our time in 2016 is going to have a great impact on what God does in our life in this year. How you spend your time matters. How you spend your time matters. And don't say, well, I don't have much time because I see a lot of y'all on Facebook. See a lot of y'all on Facebook and Instagram. I don't have time to read my Bible. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I don't see Wayne on Facebook. He's the only one in this crowd that I don't see on Facebook. He doesn't even have a Facebook account. Well, Harold too, but he's a Vietnam veteran. He's one of those that's a given. But anyway, well, Davis too. You don't either. But we have time. But we make time for what we feel is most important. And it's like Joyce Meyer said this week on her program. I don't know if you heard it, but she said, you know, the times that you think you don't have time to pray are the times that you need to pray. Those are the times that you need to pray. So if you don't think you have time to do what God says to do, you do have it. You do have it. And God can redeem the time so he can make it to where you do have the time. So it is our most valuable resource. It is more valuable than even money, because when it comes to money and finances, even in your own house, if you're running short, you can get a second job. You can get a third job. You can maybe go back to school and get an education to increase what you know, so you can get a better paying job. Some people that I know have worked 4 jobs. They've worked 3 jobs and 4 jobs and, you know, wearing themselves out. But time is limited to everybody. We only have the same amount in a day, 24 hours a day for 7 days a week. Everybody has the same amount of that time. So it's a valuable resource. And what you and I do with that in 2016 in our everyday, and John Maxwell says this, he's one of the greatest leadership folks around, probably on the planet. He said, your success and failures are all tied to what you do every single day. It's not what you do like once a month with a big thing, But it's the little things that you do every single day. And it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. That's what the word says. The little things can make a big impact. And time is one of those things. So how you spend your time and who you spend it with matters. Who you spend it with matters. Relationships are important. Booker T. Washington says this, and the Word of God we'll get to in a second. Hey, Booker T. Washington said, associate yourself with people of good quality. It's better to be alone than in bad company. It's better to be alone than in bad company. And how many of you know, you've lived long enough to know that being in the presence of the wrong people can cause you a great deal of headache. Even if you haven't done anything, just being there can cause you a mess. And it's not just so much about what people think of you for hanging around them, but it can literally cost you money. It could cost you your time. It could cost you your emotions. It could cost you your property. It could cost you a lot of stuff. It could cost you the place you live in extreme situations and circumstances. It could even cost you your life if you're in the wrong situation at the wrong time with the wrong people. So relationships are important, and it really doesn't matter how strong of a believer that you are. You can get sucked into the wrong thing very easily. That's what the word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You can't hang around the wrong people and expect the right result. Now look, Jesus has asked us to be salt and light. Okay, so there is a fine line in what you're called to do and what you should do. But there's a lot of folks that get too close to people and they give them access to their life that they don't need to give them access to. And before long, they're not changing them. They're being changed by them. They're being changed by them. And before long, they're out of church. Before long, they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. Before long, they're backslidden and being who God delivered them from already. But bad company corrupts good character. Most of us in this room, especially in a nighttime service, know that scripture. You've read it 500 times, if not more, as a believer. Don't be misled, Paul says. Don't take the bait. Don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. Don't listen to the lie. Don't go down that slippery slope. However you want to say it, don't be misled. And he said that because you can be. You can be. And he's talking not to the unchurched folks, but he's talking to the church folks. Don't be misled. Bad company will corrupt. And he was talking about people that were following some believers that believed some different things about the Lord at the time. And there's all kinds of things out there. We talked about world religions not long ago and how messed up a lot of those are. And then how so many people can get sucked into that. And before long, you're not serving Jesus you think you are, but you're actually following a doctrine of demons. But then it can come down to just regular neighborhood hangouts and things like that and doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You know, I saw something this week that said this: if the people you're hanging around are causing you to loosen who you are and loosen your morals and what you believe, then you need a new set of friends. You know, and somebody else once said, look, you show me your friends and I'll show you where you'll be in not too short a period of time. Your friends tell a lot about you. Dave Ramsey put it like this: I hang around billionaires now because I want to be a billionaire. Who are you hanging around? Because there's a real good chance that's exactly how you're going to be. Sure, you might be a little bit more polished than that. Even then, you might be a little bit more polished, but before long, their beliefs are going to rub off on you, and they're going to rub off on me if I do the same thing. So relationships are important. You can't hang around people that have been divorced 5 times and talk about your spouse to them and expect your marriage to grow and thrive. You can't hang around people like that don't believe in the Word of God and the truth of God and believe in treating their husband the way the Word says and treating their wife the way the Word says to love her like Christ loved the church. If you're hanging around people like that and they're your best buddies at work and they're your best buddies and you go to lunch with them, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Talk to a man. And when I talk about people that I know and that I talk to and I use in my sermons, they're people that you don't know and you won't ever meet unless there's a miracle, okay? Like this guy lives in extreme North Georgia. I talk to him almost every day at the radio station. And he and his wife were in church all the time, born-again believers. And she started hanging around with somebody at work that was never faithful to her husband. And guess who's moved out of the house and not serving God anymore? Guess who's wanting to file for divorce? Guess who is heartbroken? It's heartbroken. One of the things that you deal with in counseling when you counsel people, especially marriages or even teenagers, one of the first things you ask the person in front of you is, okay, you told me all this about them. Who's changed in their circle? Who's changed in their friendship circle? Who are they spending the most time with? Because there's a real good chance you can trace what's going on back to that person's belief system. Whoever has your ear has you. That's why it's so important that he has your ear. That's why it's so important. 2 Corinthians says this in verse 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Listen to how he put that. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? A lot of times, even in ministry, what we do is we apply that scripture to people that are getting married. And it does apply to that. But let's just take it on a sidetrack here. It also applies to the people you're in business with. It also applies to people that you hitch your wagon to. It also applies to people that you give your ear to. You know, a yoke, for those of you that know, many of you in here know what that is. It's what they put on the cattle and on the ox back in the day. And where one of them went, the other one had to go. And we've got a lot of believers in this day and time that are walking the same way as the world. And a lot of them are walking the same way as the world because they're yoked to those people. And wherever they go, they feel like they need to go. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. And that's why he said that. He said it because the people in that day and time would understand what he meant. A yoke back then for those animals wasn't easy if you were trying to buck the system. You had to go where the strongest one was leading. And you didn't have a choice. You just had to. And too many believers this day and time are going the wrong ways, the ways of the world, because they are hooked up with some people they shouldn't be hooked up with. Should you love them? You sure should. You should pray for them. The best thing you can do for an unbeliever, a friend of yours, a family member, and all that. And some people you have to be around. I understand that. But you shouldn't hang out with more folks that are going to get that are living contrary to the scriptures than the folks that are living and seeking God. Iron sharpens iron. That's what the word says. Iron sharpens iron. And sometimes sparks fly, but iron sharpens iron. You got to get sharp. God wants you to get sharp in 2016. Sharper than you've ever been. And we can get dull. We preached on that, the dull axe head before we were fasting. We preached about that and how your axe head can get dull just with life. But hang around people that are going to encourage you in your walk with God, not people that are going to take you away from it. A great example in scripture is Samson. You know, he was a Nazarite dedicated to God. And the Hebrew word Nazar actually means to be separated or consecrated. Separated or consecrated. You and I are called to be separate from the world. We are consecrated to God. We're in it, but we're not of it. But in Judges chapter 16 and verse 4, if you've got your Bibles, turn there, please. Judges 16, 4. He'll have it up there for you, I think, if you don't have it. 16, 4. It says this. Sometime later, he, meaning Samson, fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Then if you go over to verse 15, because it talks about all the times that she's with him, trying to get him to tell her the secret to his strength. And the Philistines, the leadership of that day, grabbed a hold of her ear and said, look, if you can give us the key to this guy as far as his strength, we'll each give you some money. All 16 of us, I think there were 16, we'll each give you like $1,000 or something like that. We'll each give you that kind of money. So she had his heart, but he didn't have hers. And see, so many times, that's how it ends up in relationships that are of the world that are unequally yoked. One person is more in it than the other. One person is more in it because of love, because of their love for that person trying to win them, and the other one is in it for convenience. You know, in it for convenience. So she was out to get what she could get. She liked him. I believe that she did. I think the scripture points that out. But she may have been attracted to him because of his strength and the power that he had. I mean, think about who this guy was. In Gaza, he tore the city gates off of the hinges with his own hands and with his own arms. He just ripped them right off the pole. He did that. He killed, 1,000 men with a donkey jawbone. 1,000 men. He tore a lion in two, Eric, with his bare hands, brother. I mean, just ripped a lion in two. I mean, this guy was the man. And it says that at one time he was tied up with ropes that were brand new, and he broke them off of himself like they were thread. That's what the NIV says. It says it was just like it was thread when he lifted up his arms when he got scared one time when she said, hey, there's some guys here to get you. They tied him up with ropes, and he just snapped them just like nothing. This is the kind of guy that he was, how much strength he had, you know. And we're just as strong, and you're just as strong in the Lord as he was in the physical realm. You're just as mighty, and you're just as strong in the things of God as he was in the natural realm. One can put 1,000 to flight. You all by yourself can put 1,000 to flight. Two increases it by 10 times to 10,000. That's strength. That's strength. You and I are strong in the Lord. So listen to what it says in verse 15. It says this. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. You see, I think by reading the whole context of the scripture here, I think that he knew what she might be trying to do, or he was at least uneasy about giving up the secret. There's some things, even to those closest to you, that you don't need to talk about. There's some secrets that you have when it comes to you and what God has done in you and what he's done through you that you don't need to confide in somebody that's not your spouse, because it's very dangerous. It could be used against you. Just like I've said before, if you think that the enemy can't use the gift that you have to turn over and flip on you to destroy you, you're mistaken. He knows your tendencies. He knows what God has gifted you for. He knows where your heart is, if it's for poor people, if it's for the downtrodden, if it's for the drug abuser, if it's for this one or that one, if it's for these people that God has a heart for. He knows what your lean is, and he can also send people that look just like that to destroy you. He can. He's not crazy. He's not stupid. He's very smart. He's very cunning. In fact, the Word of God says in Genesis that of all the things that was made by God, the serpent was the most cunning of all the creatures that God made. That's a powerful statement. So she says this. She says, look, in verse 15, this is the third time that you've done this to me. You've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Right there, he should have caught on. How have I made a fool of you? There's nobody else here. But she had people waiting in the room to overtake him. At this time, she said, look, you made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret to your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. I'm going to leave that alone. So he told her everything. He relented. He relented. I feel you, brother. I do. Sometimes I feel you. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands, and having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave the 7 braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. One wrong relationship. Completely destroyed this man's ministry. Letting one wrong person get close enough to where they shouldn't have been. If you don't think it can happen to you, you're mistaken. A lot of folks say, well, I'm too smart. I've been walking with God a long time. I'm spirit-filled. I can smell it a mile away. Listen, you're in a dangerous position if you're already thinking that way. Solomon was the smartest man that ever walked the face of this earth except for Jesus, and he got hoodwinked too. And God specifically told him, stay away from these foreign women because they don't worship the God that you do. In fact, they were worshiping idols. Smartest guy around. Smartest guy around. People came from all over the world just to hear what he had to say. They got him. Just like that. Eventually they got him. Well, if that's the case, and I'm just playing devil's advocate here, if that's the case, it must not have been too big of a relationship, must not have been too much of a deep relationship or cultivated relationship. What about in the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God on a daily basis in physical form. God walked and talked with them every day. They were like that. In a few sentences, completely destroyed many of the promises that God had for them. And we're still paying the price for it even now. So watch who you hook up with. Watch who you allow to get close to you in 2016. In fact, there may be some relationships that God has shown you as we've been talking about this that you need to distance yourself from. He's not calling you to hate anybody. He's calling you to protect yourself. Use discernment. Pray for them. But I've encountered people in my life that were time stealers. Just like many of you have. They talked a good talk. They talked about the things of God. They weren't born again. They talked about the things of God. They kept throwing the bait out there, almost like they were just trying to get me to believe that they were getting closer to accepting Him and all this stuff. And day after day, week after week, as you encountered them, or they called you, or you met them to play golf, or you met them to go eat, whenever you left those conversations, you felt spent and worn out, and they were no more closer than when you started. And you can talk about planting seeds all you want, but there's some people that are sent just for that, to distract you and to steal your time. And time is a commodity that is very important on this earth. We're the ones wearing a watch. God isn't. Now, He can redeem the time, and He can do those things. But we've also got to be wary. We've got to be discernful about those that are around us. Paul had Barnabas. David had Nathan. And God's asking us to surround ourselves with people that are like-minded, that will encourage us in 2016. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. The next thing that God has laid on my heart, well, actually last month, as far as this series of messages goes, is in 2016, and many of you don't have an issue with this being the night crowd, which is why I wondered this morning why I wasn't getting this, and why I knew that we probably wouldn't even get to a sermon this morning. But this is what he said, so I'm going to go ahead and throw it out here. I'm going to preach it just like we're preaching to a Sunday morning congregation, because there's a different mix in there than there is on Sunday night. These are the seasoned saints for the most part. But again, it's all about being reminded, because we can get weary and we can forget what we're called to do and who we're called to be and how we're called to do it. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says this: "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some here are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." A lot of folks talk about, man, I wish Jesus was coming tomorrow. I'm seeing all the signs. I'm seeing the Bible being played out. I'm seeing it being played out too. But listen, what he's saying right here, the author of Hebrews is saying right here, is he said, look, if that's the case, if you're really looking for God to come, then you need to start getting involved in His body. You need to start getting involved in the church house. So why is that? He says, look, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's a powerful statement. You're not just here to hear. We're here to do. In this place, at First Baptist, at Tabernacle, at Liberty Square, we're here to do. And a lot of people come to church, but a lot of people don't do anything in the church. But what he's saying is, look, when you get there, you spur people on. You know, one of the greatest things as a pastor is when you walk in here out of that office, and you hear the buzz coming down the hallway. You hear people talking. You walk through that door and you see this place full. It spurs me on. I know it spurs you guys on. It spurs me on. Man, this is great. They're getting it. God's sending people. One of the greatest things you can do in a Sunday school class is show up. Nothing's more disheartening to a Sunday school teacher, and a lot of you have taught Sunday school, than getting there and have one person or nobody show up. Now look, you can say, well, I guess it's just for the one. And I guess it is, okay? But when that classroom's full, it does something to you. And it's not a numbers game, but it's a numbers game, okay? It's not a numbers game, but it's a numbers game. That tells the teacher, I'm making a difference. It's validating what they're doing. It's spurring them on in love as the day approaches. Listen to what it says. And it also says that you're also encouraging one another. You know, you encourage one another by your words, but you also encourage one another by being there. You also encourage one another by being there. And when you come to the church house on a regular basis, when you come to the church house on a regular basis, when you get plugged in Sunday school, when you get plugged into classes that we offer every other quarter or so, you are an encouragement, but you also receive encouragement. Okay, you also receive encouragement. You know, I back several years ago when Taylor was little, she was in early elementary school, first or second grade. I came upon a book by Max Lucado, and many of you may have seen this. It was called "You Are Special." It was called "You Are Special," and it was a story about a town that was made of wooden people. Okay, made of wooden people, kind of like Pinocchio, folks, but it was wooden people. And the town would hand out stars and stick them on you if you did a good job, or you were pretty, or you did something really well. And poor old Punchinello, whatever he tried, it blew up on him. Whatever he tried, his heart was great, but whatever he put his hand to, it just messed up big time. So what they would do is they'd stick circles on you instead of stars, and he was covered in them. just like we do today. We don't stick circles on them physically, but a lot of times we say, man, that guy didn't know what he's doing. That preacher don't know what he's preaching over there. That, you know, man, everything you touch doesn't turn to gold. It turns to coal. You know, why do you even bother? Why do you even do this? And then they made it a movie, and they put some audio with it, and it really kind of brought it even home, even all the more. So he was all downtrodden, down and out. He was always depressed looking and things like that. And then he happens upon a girl, and she doesn't have any circles on her, and she doesn't have any stars on her. And so he's intrigued by that she's pretty, but also what attracted him to her in the first place was the fact that she didn't have a sticker, either one. He said, hey, paraphrasing here, he said, hey, what's up with you? And she said, what do you mean? And he said, well, I noticed you don't have any circles on you. She said, yeah, I don't have any circles. He said, I noticed you don't have any stars. She said, yeah, I don't have any stars. And he said, well, how is that? And she said, every day I go see the woodmaker. Every day I go see the woodmaker. And he's the one that tells me about me. I don't need them to tell me about me. And she showed him the house on the hill. And for the rest of the movie, he's looking up at it. And he finally makes his way up there in fear and trembling, like a lot of people that come through this door. They're beaten up by life. They got stickers on them. They got stars. They got circles from how they've failed. Failed in human perspective and human eyes. And he finally makes it up there. And he's scared because everything in there is huge. And he goes to make a run for it to leave. And all of a sudden he hears the voice, Punchinello, how are you? Well, I'm good. You know my name? Of course I do. I made you. Come sit up on my workbench. Let me talk to you about how I made you. Let me talk to you and show you what I did to make you. When you come to the church house, you're an encouragement to me and leadership and the Sunday school teachers and everybody else, but you also get to meet with the woodmaker. And he reminds you of you and how he made you. You see, instead of coming to church because, you know, I just have to, it's the thing that I'm supposed to do. Man, I'm tired, I'm wore out. You know, I'm having to do this. I'm having to go to Sunday school because I got to make an example for my kids. How about just switching it and saying, you know what, I get to. Because the word is the word, and Hebrews says that I can be an encouragement to somebody. And, you know, I'm an encourager, so that just flies all over me. You know, I can be an encouragement to Nell. I can be an encouragement to Sandra, to Wayne. I can be an encouragement to Ernie and to Eric and to Gary and to Davis. I can be an encouragement. But you know what? I'm going to get something out of this, too. Don't just come to give. Come to get. You see, because God wants to give you something. You know, he wants to give you something. It's not, oh, Lord, here we are again. It should be, Lord, here I am again. Especially after this morning. Lord, here I am again. What are you going to do now? You know, back years ago when it was really breaking out here, we didn't want to miss on Sunday morning. You guys were here too. We didn't want to miss Sunday morning. We were getting ready. We were like, man, I don't know what God, you know, God may blow that place up today. You know, he may blow that place up today. We don't want to miss, Gary, because there were miracles happening. There were signs and wonders happening. Things were breaking loose. And when you missed, you missed it. You missed it, you know. And isn't that the way it should be with God? Because wherever he is, things happen. Miracles happen. Everywhere Jesus walked, things changed. People changed. Stuff happened that couldn't be explained, except for the woodmaker was here. The woodmaker was here. So don't neglect the gathering together of the saints. I've heard it just like many of you have from people. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can go on the lake and have my worship time. I can go on the golf course and have my worship time. I can do. You know, I used to say that, and I know where I was spiritually when I said it. I didn't want to go. That told me a lot about my Christianity. And most of the people that say that, if not all of them, that I've run into, they're that deep. They don't have a prayer life. They don't read their Bible, because if they did, they would run across Hebrews at least one time and say, what you're telling yourself is a lie from hell, brother. If it doesn't matter. Now, granted, wherever you find yourself, you're called to be a Christian. If you find yourself in Sam's, if you find yourself at the city of Cartersville, if you find yourself at IBN, if you find yourself in the church house, if you find yourself at Walmart, if you find yourself in Publix, if you find yourself at school, you're called to be a Christian wherever you are. Okay? You're called to be a Christian and to show that you're a believer wherever you are. But when it comes to the house of God, you're called to be here. That's what he says. If it didn't matter, then why did God establish the church? There was even a movement that was going on in Cartersville. I don't know if it still is. They were saying, don't come to my church. It was called don'tcometomychurch.com. How are you supposed to? I mean, I know you're supposed to win people out there, okay? And I know, like we talked about this morning, the revivals, people, some of the world revivals, people were born again on the fields as they were plowing the fields because conviction hit them. But people in the church were praying for those folks. And then when they got saved, they ended up coming to church. Why? So they could learn how to walk. So they could learn how to live this life. So they, you know, that was the craziest, most stupid thing that I'd ever heard in my life. And they had it on the back of their car and they were driving it all over town. Don't come to my church.com. Well, we're supposed to be the church and Starbucks and everything else. When's the last time you had an altar call there, brother? When's the last time you led somebody in repentance, a prayer of repentance in Starbucks? Look, hey, it sounds good up here, kind of like socialism. It sounds good up here, right? But when you go to do it, it blows up. And you see it for what it is. But yeah, all over town, not all over town, but I saw a few of those in town, and it would just fry me. You know, how else are we supposed to be separate? There's something to be said about a church building, and doesn't that speak to how the house of God is not sacred anymore to anybody? I mean, just a few years ago, right out here, we had our AC unit stolen, 2 weeks in a row? We put a new one in, they come and stole the next one. Back when I was younger, you could be running with the devil, Wayne. But by God, you didn't do nothing to the church house. You know, I may curse God and everything else, and I may steal from everybody in my family, but I wasn't going to do, you're on your own, you try that, brother, because I ain't going to do it with you. There was a fear of God. But now in the church, there's not much of a fear of God. How can they respect out there what we don't respect in here? What we don't consider holy in here, how can they consider holy? They don't know what we do. And we walk around like we got our head in the sand. You know, if it didn't matter, if the church didn't matter, why did God establish it? If the church didn't matter, why was Jesus found to be there as was his custom? And he didn't, if anybody didn't need it, he didn't. And if it didn't matter, why was Paul a church planner? Why was Timothy just like Paul? Why were these guys running around planting churches if they were going to make bumper stickers that said, don't come to my church.com? I mean, you know, Jesus wasn't the only one in heaven that said, man, who gave these guys that idea? Paul was probably out there saying, Lord, have mercy. Somebody, Lord, send somebody to shake them up. You know, but this is the world that we're living in, guys. You know, it's changing, right? And it's not for the good because it may sound good and everything else and the motive may be right, but you're not going to have an altar call in Starbucks. I'm sorry, you're just not going to do that. They're going to run you out of town and you're going to look like a goofball. You're going to look crazy, you know, unless the spirit breaks out and then they need somebody to pray for folks. Hey, I'm all for that. I might be up there. Me and her might be up there as much as we go up to Starbucks. We might be up there when it breaks out. I hope it does. You know, I hope it does. So get your attitude right. Change it. Instead of saying, I have to go to I get to go because something's there for me according to Hebrews. According to Hebrews, I can encourage somebody and I can be encouraged too. But the last thing tonight we're going to talk about is again, these are things that we already know, but we need to be reminded to do to spur each other on, but also to grow and to have 2016 be the best year yet. Spend more time in prayer. To spend more time in prayer. Now, we may think, you know, again, this crowd here, we may think, you know, hey, that's the foregone conclusion, but you'd be surprised at how many people don't pray that are born again. You'd be surprised at how many people read their Bible but don't pray. You'd be surprised at how many people that don't read their Bible and don't pray that are Christians, okay? Prayer changes you and it changes the things and people around you. It may take time, but it's powerful. If it wasn't powerful, why does the enemy try to keep us from doing that? Next time you get tired, just say, I don't need to do that. Think about that. Why does the enemy not want us to pray? What does he know? I mean, he knows the power more than we do. And James even says in 5:16, says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Your prayers and my prayers have eternal value. Eternal. Not just temporal. In fact, you're in this room, if you're born again, you're here because somebody prayed for your salvation. You didn't, because you didn't know you needed to be born again. You didn't have any idea that you needed to be saved. You were all that in a bag of chips. You weren't thinking about eternity. You were thinking about your paycheck on Friday and what you were going to do Friday night. But somehow, a miracle happened to where you were illuminated to the fact that you needed a Savior, just like that. That's what happened to me, just like that. God worked on me for a few weeks, and I didn't know it was Him. And then on the golf course, just like that, I realized I was undone, that I needed salvation right where I was. Somebody had prayed for me. And I told you the story, I think, that I found a couple years ago. I was going through some boxes at work and moving some boxes out of Jane's old office, and she kept everything. I mean, Lord, she kept everything that came in. And of course, we keep the prayer requests, and we rubber band stack them, and we get probably that many in a month from phone calls or people writing them in. And we stack them, and what they do is they go into the prayer room on top of the altar that we have there. And then after a month, we take them and we just put them in boxes. And I was moving some boxes out of her office, and this was back in the time that many of you, if you've supported the ministry for years, we sent out those kind of long pledge reminders, and on the back there was space for prayer requests. And right there on the top, I saw one, and it caught my eye because it looked like my mom's handwriting. And it said, please pray for my three sons and their salvation of my daughter. From way back when, your prayers are eternal. They're eternal. The Word of God says that they're constantly on the altar of God. When you make them, they're there. They're in the bowls. They're in the bowls. It may not happen in your lifetime, but it'll happen. James, in the book of James, it says, you know, and he was Jesus' half-brother. Didn't even believe in Jesus being who he was until the resurrection. So that gives hope for us all, right? He lived with a guy, saw the miracles, and probably still said, that's some witchcraft, brother. You're doing some witchcraft out there in the shop. That ain't God. Then he's resurrected, and he can't deny who he is. And he writes a book of the Bible, and he's elevated to church leadership, and he writes to the church. But they say, and it's not in James, but they say about James that his knees look like camel knees, because they were so callous from him praying for people, praying for folks. And it said that when he was martyred, they took him up on the temple, the highest place, and they cast him down, and he didn't die. And the people came up to kill him, and all he was doing was praying for them while they were killing him. The power of prayer. The power of prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. All you have to do is look at Elijah. It says, just one that you would know, that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And the word says he was a man just like you and me. 3.5 years of no rain. And then Jonah 2, chapter 1 and 2 says this, from the inside of the fish, and you know the story, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And instead of going to Nineveh, he walks the other way because he hates them so bad he can't stand them. He wants God to snuff them out and kill all these people. Hundreds of thousands of people. That's how bad he despised these folks. And he goes the other way, and he eventually gets swallowed up in a fish. And listen to what he says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the deep. In the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. That speaks volumes to me in this regard. Maybe you're in a place that you made for yourself. Like I heard an old black woman say not long ago, she said, look, they made that bed, they got to roll over in it. That's what she said. They made that bed, they got to roll over in it and change the sheets. That's what she was saying to her sister. They made that bed. Maybe you're in the bed you made. Maybe it stinks. Can you imagine what it smelled like in that fish? Can you imagine what was in there with that fish with him? And he's crying out to God and he's praying. A lot of Christians, when they make the mistakes, the devil comes up and says, see, you don't deserve the mercy and the grace of God. You know better than that. This man was a prophet of God, used by God. He knew better than to walk the other way. Now, maybe he didn't know he was going to get swallowed up by a fish, but he knew what he was doing was dangerous. And here he was in his bed that he made. And he cries out to God. And God hears him. And God gives him another shot. You may be where you never thought you would be. You may have made a big mistake, but God still not only cares, but he still wants to spit you up on the shore. to bring you back where you need to be. You may smell a little bit. It may be sticky for a little bit until you find a way to clean up. But God still wants you to do and walk the way that you're called to walk and do what you're called to do. Prayer. It's a powerful thing. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. Solomon, as he's appointed and anointed king, the Lord shows up to him, with him and reveals himself to him. And he says, what shall I give you? That's what he asked him. He says, what shall I give you? Now, this is a man that was going to be king, and he could have said, I want an army that the world fears. I want wealth beyond my imagination and expectation that nobody has ever had. I want 500 wives. I want this. I want that. I want the biggest building that this earth has ever known. I want it all trimmed out in gold and silver and all that. And I want this, this, and this. I want the best, the Learjet and everything that comes with it. He didn't say any of that. He said, I want wisdom. I need wisdom to lead your people. And whatever God has put you in charge of, that's what you need. Your family, your marriage, your business, whatever you do for a living. When I go into work, on my drive in, Lord, help me to be who you've called me to be today. Help me to have an ear for what you're saying. Help me to have a sensitivity to your spirit. Help me also to be able to figure out what I need to do today when I'm not on the air. Help me to be the employee that I'm called to be, because it's a witness. Whatever you are in charge of, whether it's your little kingdom with just you or it's leading a nation, don't kid yourself. You need wisdom. No matter who you are, Lord, the way the world is today, you need it now more than ever. You know, because a lot of the old ways of doing things don't work anymore, or they'll get you in trouble. You know, you need wisdom to navigate through all this stuff that's going on. You need wisdom on whether to pull the trigger on that financial deal or to buy that house or to buy that car. You need wisdom on how to raise your kids and how to lead your house. You need wisdom in all this stuff. You need wisdom if you're going to school on what school to choose and what classes to take, what kind of career path you need to take so you're not wasting money. I mean, people are graduating from college now and they've got student debt up to their eyeballs and they're not even working in that field anymore. That's not wisdom. Seek God while he may be found. Seek him. But you can't seek him if you're not praying. That's what that means. You can't seek him if you're not praying. Listen to the power of prayer in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. Zechariah's turn to come into the temple, to serve in the temple. And him and Elizabeth are beyond childbearing years. Sound familiar, right? He wants a son. He's always wanted a son, always wanted children. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him there in the temple. And the angel of the Lord says, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Not your thought. Not your wish, not your heart's desire, but your communication to God has been heard. Now, how long ago did that happen? I don't know. It may have been 5 years or 10 years since he stopped praying that, but the angel of the Lord says, hey, God still hasn't forgotten. It's still in the bowl. It's still in the bowl. He still sees what you want. He still heard what you want. He still heard what you're asking, and he's still able to do it. He's still able to do it. In 2016, what God impressed on me as I was getting this part of the message ready was that he wants you and I to believe for great things. Not great monetary things so that you can have $1 billion in your account, but miraculous things. Things like Elizabeth and Zechariah not having a child. Things like being in the belly of that fish and being spit out. Nobody has a story like Jonah. And God wants you to ask him for a story that nobody would have but you. He wants you to ask him for wisdom beyond your years. Solomon was the smartest man this earth has ever known. Jesus even referenced him, dressed in all of his splendor. The master of creation references him. God says, I want my people to start praying the way my people prayed. That's the problem with the church today. That's what he told me. I want my people to pray like my people used to pray. I want them to ask me for things that are out of the realm of their possibility. You know, and that's why a lot of times God doesn't answer, because you're not asking big enough. I'm not asking big enough. I'm guilty just like you are. Lord, just give us two more members. Lord, and I told them in their meeting tonight, they were having their VBS meeting, poked my head in the door and they were talking to me about how they wanted me to dress up in flippers and goggles. Boy, can't you wait to see that. Yeah. I said this, I said, guys, when you're praying for VBS, Ask God for 20 souls to be saved. 20 souls. I don't think we've ever had 20 souls in one VBS in this church. Ask God to get 20. At least 20. I can't do it. You can't do it, but He can. He can. He wants you to pray. He wants you to seek His face. He wants you to pray like His people used to pray. Like they used to pray. Let's close. Father, we come before You right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for the practicality of Your word. Thank You that sometimes we do forget, or sometimes we get weary in well-doing. And we faint, Lord. We faint in doing what we should do, and or we have the wrong attitude because we are fainting, Lord. We're doing it because we have to instead of what we get to. So, Lord, I thank You for stirring up Your people's faith tonight to do what needs to be done. Not that walking with You is works-based and Your blessings are works-based, but, Lord, there are recipes to success. Not only in the natural, but also in the spiritual. And they're all contained in Your word. Lord, if we do what we're called to do, we'll see things that we've never seen before. Lord, we give You praise and we thank You for the miracles that are on the way. We thank You for the 2016 that is yet to come for so many of Your people associated with this church, that it will be, according to what You've said, the best year yet for them. Amen and amen.